But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How would God know? Does the Most High know anything?" That is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart has grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Amen.
Let's pray. May the word. You don't have to spend too long with children before you realise that they ask a lot of questions. Quite often, their favourite time to ask questions is right at bedtime. In my house, it is often when they've remembered that they've not been to the toilet, they are suddenly desperately thirsty, they've not drunk for 5 years, that's when Rory decides that he needs a drink is right at bedtime, and his teddies are all lined up beautifully. That is the time to ask the questions. Sometimes these are quite philosophical, sometimes they're even theological. The least favourite question Rory has ever asked me was when he was about 4, and it was, "Why are there diggers in the cemetery?" How do you answer that one in a child-friendly way to a 4-year-old? However, many of you will know that the question that children ask the most is, "Why?" We're on day 2 of the school holidays, and already I have kind of reached the end of my patience with this question. This morning, it wasn't just why, it was, "Give me 2 good reasons why." There comes a point when almost every parent or caregiver, when every request that a parent or caregiver makes of their child is met with the response, why? Why do I need to put my shoes on? Why is the grass green? Why do I have to go to bed? Why can't I have 3 ice cream cones? And those on the receiving ends of the questions, there are times when we're happy to patiently explain the benefits of putting shoes on and going to bed at a reasonable time. But I'm sure, or at least I hope some of you can relate to the times when we're at the end of our patience and our response comes out as 4 words, because I said so. And yet the psalm that we read today asks one of those questions that many adults ponder, and it is a why question. Why do good things happen to bad people? And why do bad things happen to good people? This psalm was written by Asaph. We don't know that much about him, but 1 Chronicles and Nehemiah both refer to him as a poet and a prophet. The first mention of him tells us that he was a chief musician who led the service in the tent where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. As such, Asaph would have been steeped in the knowledge of God's promises to the people of Israel. He knew that God promised to bless Israel and condemn the wicked. Yet, as he looks out at all that is going on in the world around him, he sees that the wicked seem to be prospering. The people of Israel had long looked forward to entering the promised land. They believed it would be a kind of return to Eden, a restoration of the flourishing that God had intended for them from the beginning. But even after settling in the land, Asaph is troubled by the injustices he sees and feels. In the early verses that we read today, he shares his frustration at these injustices as he looks out at those who appear to be prospering, and he looks at his own heart too. He feels his own attempts to keep his heart pure have been in vain as he continues to be afflicted and apparently punished, yet those who are wicked continue to live carefree lives, all while amassing wealth for themselves. Not only do the foreign nations prosper, but even among God's own people, many are acting out of self-interest rather than seeking to serve God or follow his ways. Asaph begins to question, when will justice come? When will the wicked be held accountable? While Asaph originally wrote this psalm in the time of King David or Solomon, long before the exile, it came to have a new meaning to later generations. After the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile, the people of Israel once more entered the promised land. But now it was a shadow of its former glory. And while they were living in the promised land, it continued to be ruled by foreign powers. They were struggling to rebuild their society and were both disappointed and disillusioned by their circumstances. The turning point for the psalmist is their experiences in the sanctuary. In verses 16 and 17, we read, "When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny." We don't know what happens there to change his thinking, but it is as he meets with God that Asaph is reminded of the eternal nature of God's promises. In the remainder of the psalm, we are reminded that while the promises of God are eternal, the things that the wicked are storing up are earthly and will one day be destroyed. Indeed, the wicked will one day be destroyed, and the people of God can be assured of God's guidance all the days of their lives. But more than that, one day they will be taken to glory. Just as the psalm had new significance for the people living in Israel after the exile, it continues to have relevance for us today as we live in an increasingly secular society. We don't have to look too far to see that our society values the earthly rather than the eternal. A quick look on social media will show us the great pride that many people take in earthly possessions and achievements. Of course, there is nothing wrong with earthly possessions and achievements. Many of them are things that we need to survive. However, the problem comes when we place too high a value on them. Much later, Jesus goes on to teach about exactly this. In Matthew's Gospel, we read, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In a society that teaches us to strive for the next best thing, the bigger house, the flashier car, that next promotion, Jesus calls us to strive for him. Because in him, we find our purpose, our rest, and our hope. For when Jesus is our purpose, we no longer need to strive for the bigger and the better. We come to be content with what we have and secure in the knowledge that God gives us enough. And while there are times in life when we find ourselves with an excess, that excess can and should be used to serve those who don't have enough. Just as his love for each of us is extravagant, we are called to be extravagant in our love for others. Jesus calls us not to hoard the treasures and gifts he gives us for ourselves, but to live generously. When we share God's generous provision with the least of these, in our communities and in the wider world, we begin to store up treasures in heaven rather than hoarding them on earth. And when we strive for more of Jesus rather than the material possessions of this world, we find rest. Rest in the knowledge that God will provide for us in ways that we cannot possibly begin to imagine. We can take a step off the hamster wheel of life. The wheel that tells us that staying at work just half an hour more is more important than the half hour walk with our dog. Time to reset and be refreshed. That our problems will be solved by just that little bit more money. Or the wheel that tells us that our value is found in what we achieve and what we have, rather than in who God has made us to be. It can be exhausting to keep up with the demands that the world seems to place on us. To work at the pace that the 21st century seems to demand, and of course the picture-perfect life that social media shows us. Instead, when our lives are oriented towards that which God demands of us, we're still challenged and we're still fulfilled. But we can also find rest in the knowledge that those earthly things will one day fade away, and we will one day enjoy the treasures of heaven instead. Because, of course, when we focus our hearts, minds, and lives on Jesus, we come to have the eternal hope of heaven. We stop looking at others and seeing that their grass is greener. But when we're rooted in Christ, we see how beautiful our own garden is. that while their earthly possessions and success will be destroyed by moths, vermin, and decay, the eternity that we're promised with Jesus will never come to rack and ruin. And while it might be tempting to feel sorry for those who are stuck in the cycle of chasing earthly successes, we're called to more than that. This week, who can we share the love of Jesus with? How can we get alongside those who are yet to discover the fulfillment, rest, and hope that comes from storing up treasures in heaven instead of storing up treasures on earth? Where might we invite our family, friends, colleagues to share in the beauty of hope that flourishes in lives that are rooted in Jesus? Asaph found himself asking why, and he found his answer in the sanctuary as he met with God. May each of us find our answer in the sanctuary as we meet with God. I started by saying that as parents and caregivers, we often give the blunt answer of, because I said so, when children ask us why. But when God answers, because I said so, it is much more of a comfort. Our hearts and minds might long for that understanding that I spoke about earlier. But God calls us to trust. For when we trust in God, we find lives that flourish, not just for today, but for all eternity. May we each, like Asaph, find our answers not in the world's chaos, but in God's sanctuary. And may we walk forward in that peace, that trust, and that eternal hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have given us, for all of the ways that you so generously provide. We're sorry for the times when we look at what others have and seek to have more of that for ourselves. Help us to trust in you. Trust that you will generously provide in ways that we cannot begin to imagine. Calm our anxious thoughts when we're faced with injustices and circumstances that we can't understand. Help each of us to trust in you. As we meet with you together this morning, and we meet with you throughout the week on our own or in small groups with our friends and family, help us to remember there is no greater treasure than knowing you. Help us to store up treasures in heaven rather than those things that we long for on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.